My goodness, 6 months ago. On the 69th Psalm, where I could just go through it in Sunday school. And it's just amazing how this has blended in perfectly with Easter. The prophetic Psalms, Psalm 69, 22. This was, of course, written almost 1,000 years ago. I mean, I should say not 1,000 years ago, but 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. It was a prophecy of something that was going to happen to the Jewish people because they would reject and crucify their Messiah. Psalm 69, verse 22. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Jesus Christ was sent to bring in the kingdom. The kingdom had been promised to Israel. And Israel was supposed to go out and proselyte the rest of the world and convert them to that faith, so that the people who were exposed to the law would realize they could not keep it. And the law, which was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ, would draw them to have faith in the Jewish Messiah, who was Jesus Christ. And so he came for their welfare. And instead of it turning out for their welfare because they rejected him, it became like a snare, like a trap, like a little box that you put out with a little stick in front. And the ant put some food down on inside the box with a little stick in front. When the animal goes in to get the food, he'll hit the stick and the box will fall on him and he's in a trap. They trapped themselves and it became a trap for them. Now when he uses the expression, the table, he's talking about, I believe, this table, which was in the tabernacle. You see the tabernacle here. This is the tabernacle. Back here in the holy place, the first compartment, was the golden candelabra. Over here on this side was what you see enlarged up here, the table of showbread. There were 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 loaves on each side of fresh baked bread. Now, the priests, when it was fresh baked, were not allowed to eat it. And it had to stay there a certain amount of time. Now, it did not get stale. But after a certain period of time, they changed it. They didn't keep there too long. And the priests were allowed to partake of it. That bread pictured the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And this is the way they partook of his body. Whenever the animal sacrifices were brought, they were sacrificed on this altar out here. Certain ones of them, after they were roasted on the altar, the priests could have those animals, and they were allowed to eat the meat of the animal. So this is the way they partook of Christ. Everything in the tabernacle, the tent in the wilderness, was a picture. It was a preview of coming attractions. It pictured the life, the ministry, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the whole kit and caboodle concerning Jesus Christ from start to finish. And so this was their table. And their table, where they had been partakers of Christ, became a trap. And because they rejected him, they could no longer be partakers of him under the law. Now, this is quoted by Paul in Romans 11:9. In Romans 11:9, he tells you who wrote this psalm, David, about 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Kenneth Eubank's favorite expression would be for recompense would be, it's payback time, payback time. And this is payback unto them. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Jesus came to be the chief cornerstone of the temple. Elect, precious, to bring in the kingdom, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. But instead of believing on him, they rejected him, And he became the chief cornerstone of a different kind of building, one that you and I, as children of God and scripturally baptized, are a part of. Verse 7, 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8. Unto you which therefore believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, and the builders are the nation of Israel, and they disallowed him, they rejected him, the same is made the head of the corner. He's the head of the corner of the church. He's the headstone. He's the foundation of it. Continuing in 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. The nation of Israel stumbled at the word that he spoke, claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the one who came to bring in the kingdom. They were disobedient. And to them he is a stone they've stumbled over, tripped over, and a rock of offense, something that offends them. Whereunto also they were appointed. Now, they were appointed to this because of their rejection of the Messiah. The fact that God knew they would reject the Messiah is a very distant secondary issue. God operates on the principle of doing everything that is right. He also knows that man's capabilities to perform that which is right are limited, if non-existent. And because of this, he knows the choice they will make. That's one of the lessons you have to learn from God. How ineffective you are. How totally a nincompoop you really are, how great God is, and how much you need him. Most people can't accept that. Most people are industrious. They're hardworking. And they want to help God in every way they can. They feel deeply religious, but their problem is they don't realize that unless Christ had come, they could never have gone to heaven. And the deepest, darkest, most rotten sinner who ever lived, that never had one single solitary work to his account, got to go to heaven because of what Jesus did. A lot of people, after they're saved, keep trying to add to it. A lot of people, before they're saved, keep trying to take away from it. But the truth of the matter is, it's Jesus. Nothing else. No more, no less. Now, in 1 Peter 2 and 5, going back above 1 Peter 2, 6 and 8, where this scripture is talked about, where he lays in Zion a chief cornerstone, he tells the purpose of the church. Ye, plural, himaeus, more than one, ye also as lively stones, stones that have been made alive by the new birth, are built up a spiritual house. What does it mean to be built up a spiritual house? Then they that gladly received his word, that's when they got saved, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. When they were baptized, they were added to a local visible spiritual house. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And there were added unto them that day about 5,000 souls. That's what a spiritual house is. An individual that knows Christ has a body that is a spiritual house of God. The body is carnal, but the spirit inside is perfect, and the flesh is caught inside an imperfect body. But God made the local church out of people. People who were saved, who were willing to be added and built up by a common baptism, by immersion, by the authority of that church. And they are in holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You cannot offer up a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God unless you are a part of this body. You may think you can. You may use all your human logic you want to use. You may jump up and down and shout about it. You may get irritated about it. You may completely disregard it and say it isn't true. But at the judgment seat of Christ, I guarantee you, you're going to find out it is true. We don't go to heaven by our spiritual sacrifices. Christ made that sacrifice both spiritual and physical. But when we are saved, then we do offer up spiritual sacrifices according to the rules of God. And the rules of God are based on obedience to God, and you cannot be obedient to God until you are saved. Then his spirit living in you directs you, and you either submit to baptism or you don't. And it's a total choice between you and the Spirit of God. You either become a part of such a local body or you do not. It has nothing to do with going to heaven, but it has everything to do with serving God His way according to His word. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Nothing is acceptable to God except by Jesus Christ. And since He is the head of the house, the church of the living God, and since He is the foundation of it, this is where He means for your spiritual offerings, your spiritual sacrifices, if you will, your spiritual work, because you are a child of God, this is where He wants it to be offered. Ephesians 2:22. In whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, if you think that that means that I'm built together with someone who believes you can lose your salvation, and I'm built together with another group that believes you can you have to speak in tongues to go to heaven, and I'm built together with someone who believes that you have to be baptized to be saved. If you think that's the body of Christ, then something is seriously wrong, because the body of Christ is supposed to be in union. And so if you take all the saved in the Presbyterian Church, all the saved in the Methodist Church, all the saved in the Catholic Church, all the saved in the Hootenanny Church, all the saved in all the churches, plus all those that are saved that are not part of churches, and you take them all and you put them in one big body, just think about it. You will find the most unbelievable maze of absolute differences on Bible teachings that are plain, and you will find a huge variety. That can't be unity. That can't be the body of Christ. The body of Christ has to be in unity. Everyone who is a member of this church is a member of this church because they believe the same thing. And we are in unity. You say, well, I don't believe what you believe is right. Well, that's everybody's opinion, and you have a right to it. But we believe that the body of Christ must be in union. And there is no such thing as a great universal invisible body of Christ made up of all believers. There is a family of God made up of all the children of God who are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But we are a royal priesthood. Why? Because we are in obedience to God. We've done it God's way. We're still trying to do it God's way. And we believe the church is the living house of God. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. How could you possibly see God get glory out of a church that was made up of Benny Hinn, Oral Roberts, Jack Van Impe, the Pope, Little Orphan Annie, and Daddy Warbucks, and Baptist? How could you ever say that could possibly give glory to God by Jesus Christ? It can't. Because the whole stress throughout the entire New Testament concerning the local church is unity of doctrinal belief. And we have that in this church, and that's why we're local, invisible, and not universal and invisible. Now David said, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. And it has become a trap. In Hebrews 13, 10 through 15. Hebrews 10, 13 through 15. Now we go back again to the tabernacle. And we have the altar out here where some of the animal meat, after it was sacrificed, roasted, the priests were allowed to eat. They were also allowed to eat of this showbread inside, after it had been there for a certain period of time, was no longer what you'd call piping fresh. It wasn't stale or anything like that. So he is now talking, the writer of the book of Hebrews, about an altar where they ate, partook of Christ. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. He said, you know, they're still trying to have this same sort of thing. And remember, this was written by Paul before the temple was destroyed. The temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. Paul wrote this. Well, now, wait a minute. I can't say that. Back up two giant steps. He's making a case here to compare the priest eating of things in the tent or tabernacle, such as the animal sacrifices and the bread. I can't say Paul wrote this. Matter of fact, I seriously doubt if he did, but it was an inspired writer. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. They burned them outside the camp. They roasted them there, for some of them. And notice what it says next that Jesus did, and why we have an altar that they have no right to eat at. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Now, at the time of the tabernacle or tent, this was the gate. It was 20 cubits wide. And the animal sacrifices, many of them were made out here. The animal was killed out here. And after the animal was killed out here, then it was brought in and placed on the altar, and the blood was taken in and used to sprinkle the different accompaniments for the various sacrifices. So this was the gate. Later on, when they built the temple of Solomon, and also with the other temples that followed, the gate came to be the outer gate of the city of Jerusalem that you see here. So this gate right here is where most believe that Christ was crucified, and I certainly believe that. Now, he was taken from the fortress Antonio down through here, back around through here, and eventually came out here and went out this gate. He was crucified out here, outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem. And so when he was crucified, he was killed outside of the gates, which became the cities and the wall of Jerusalem after the temple was built. He was not killed within the confines of what was known as the camp. That means that he suffered for both Jew and Gentile. Wherefore Jesus, also that he might sanctify, save, set apart, the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Then he tells, the writer of the book of Hebrews tells them, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Okay, these were church members he wrote this to. Let us, the writer himself included, and the members of that church, go forth therefore unto him, Jesus, without the camp, bearing his reproach. That's not talking about the initial coming that they had experienced for salvation. It's talking about to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. This means let us keep on coming. Let us keep on bearing his reproach. In our society in which we live today, most people accept us, but there are a growing number that reproach us. And you cannot be a child of God and live like a child of God and keep on coming to Christ and keep on growing spirituality to the extent it's visible to the outside world, or the devil will do anything that he can to cut you down and get you to stop acting like a Christian. And you'll have reproach. So the writer of Hebrews says, let's go outside the camp where he suffered. Let's leave the legalistic ways. And let's bear his reproach, no matter what the cost. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Brennan, his devotional, talked about the tremendous change that occurred in the lives of the disciples. From the time that they abandoned Christ in unbelief, and the time that they turned back to Christ when they actually saw his resurrected body and him speaking to them. You say, well, if I had been there and I had seen that, I would be just as dynamic and just as devoted as they were to death. You know what? I think you're right. I think you would be. And I think I would be. God had to do something very special for those men. They had to see it. They actually saw this same Jesus who they saw crucified, who they saw die on the cross. They actually saw him alive several times. Now, that's a pretty strong argument to the carnal nature. If you had seen it, I really think you would have been, and I would have been, much more devoted than we are. So what's the difference between those two men? They actually saw him. You say, well, is there any way we can have that happen to us? To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You keep on coming and you get to see him. Oh, not visibly with the pupil of your eye. Paul said, that I may know him, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul also said, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Do you know why most people quit coming to church? It's because they know him as Savior, but they don't ever really get to see in their minds and hearts the resurrected Christ. And I believe that's why we have so many people that get saved and they drop out. Christ never gets a hold of them. And the ones who you see the change in are the ones who come to know it. When I was first saved, I believed it. Now I know it. And a lot of people never get to know it. A lot of people never have this absolute awareness in their soul, from their spirit, through the Word, that this is all true. When they finally, God's finally able to break down the barriers that exist between a perfect spirit and a saved soul, they start seeking the kingdom to come, and they don't value this continuing city that we live in here. We don't have a continuing city here, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That's also the difference between people who are faithful in church and people who aren't. You discover that people that go on to get to know Christ, they brag on him all the time, they praise him all the time, they always tell what God's done for them. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So why did Christ die? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. I thank God for my salvation, but I also thank God that his Spirit has kept after me and keeps me constantly seeking to know more about him than I know now, and constantly coming to him more and more, so that I may understand the full truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And we'll take a short break. That worked out pretty good on the bell back there.